Welcome to the Vintage Church Podcast. Vintage Church is a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, visit VintageChurchNola.com. Here is this week's message.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Vintage. If I've never met you before, my name is Dustin Turner. I serve as the lead pastor of Vintage Church. Have not these videos over these last few weeks been really cool to hear and just see people engage in different ways in the life of Vintage Church and see them use their gifts in practical ways and not just what we've been talking about, this idea of unity and connecting in and using gifts, but then also seeing impact. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Over these past three Sundays, we've been looking at Ephesians 4, and that's where we're going to be this morning, and looking at how we discovered our unity, and then we discover our purpose, and then this week, discover our impact. And I want you to think about this, and hopefully this is kind of an understood rhetorical question for you, but I mean, how many of you when you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about, hey, when it's all said and done, when everything is over, I hope I've made an impact, right? I mean, hopefully you're thinking about that or you have thought about that. If you're not, I hate to be the Debbie Downer today, but unless Jesus returns, your life will end and you're going to need to think about what impact you're going to make in other people's lives. And I think what I want us to see this morning is that's how God has united us and gifted us to do, to make that impact. Last week, if you were here, you probably don't remember anything about my sermon outside of my pancreas, right? Some of you are like, what have I done? Where am I at? What are we doing? I shared about my pancreas last week. I'm a type 1 diabetic, which means my pancreas doesn't work, okay? And we talked about that with our gifts and those sorts of things. And I want you to think about it in light of impact just for a little bit before we jump into the text. Because when I was diagnosed as diabetic, I was 20 years old. I was engaged to my wife, Rachel, but we weren't married yet. And to be honest with you, I was thinking a lot about life from my perspective. For me, right? I mean, I'm in the middle of doing premarital counseling with three different couples right now. And one of the things that always comes up is it's in marriage that you realize that you are a selfish human being, right? Can I get an amen? Come on now. Amen, right? I know we don't want to admit that, but that's just reality. When you start to bring in other people into your life and build community with those people, that's when you recognize, oh boy, I'm far more selfish than I thought I was. And then, so that happened with my wife, Rachel. I realized, wow, this is not about me. But then I had kids. I have a 6-year-old son, Gabriel, and a 3-year-old daughter, Emmeline. And when I had them, I realized I'm way more selfish than I thought. Because my wife can feed herself, right? I don't have to worry about her, you know, going to the bathroom or doing anything about it. That would be weird. We're just waiting for that moment, you know, when I'm 60 or 70, 80, 90, and she has to change my diapers. That's going to be an exciting moment, right, babe? So I don't have. I'm going to get something for that later. I don't have to worry about that with Rachel. She doesn't have to worry about that with me. I mean, we can take care of ourselves. But when I had kids, man, I've got to make sure they eat. I've got to change their clothes. I got to change their diapers. I got to make sure that they learn how to do these different things to survive. And then I realized all of a sudden, wow. No, life really isn't about me. And that's what I want you to get this morning, that when we think about the church and we think about unity and we think about the way we've been gifted and the purpose that we have for one another, to look beyond ourselves and recognize that the impact that we can make, yes, it will ultimately change our lives. But perhaps God has unified us and equipped us and gifted us with different gifts to make an impact beyond ourselves. I think that's what the Lord has done, and I think that's what Paul wants to show us in Ephesians 4. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand. Our Connect team would love to get you a copy of God's Word. Last week, we read verses 11 and 12, but I want to read it again to kind of put the whole idea in context for you, okay? Because it's a continuous thought that Paul is discussing here. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now that's where we stopped last week, and then Paul continues in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, as we think about this passage, here's the question that I want us to think about. What is Vintage Church's impact? Right, I think what we can see from the Bible, what we can see from Scripture, what we see here is that if Jesus has called us and made us a church together, He has created us to have an impact in our world. And what I want us to see this morning is what that impact is supposed to look like. So the first thing that I want us to think about is the inward impact. I think that there's an inward impact that God is having in the life of our church. What does that look like? Well, look at verse 13. There's three things in particular. The first one is this: unity. Paul says the unity of the, that he wants the church to grow into, or until we've reached the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There is this objective content that you and I are called to agree upon and be unified by. Right, I mean, there's a reality that we all probably have different opinions about different things, right? And some of those things, while they're just opinions, they divide, right? I mean, church's chicken or Popeyes, right? I mean, some of you are like, careful. My thing is Willie Mays. Anybody ever had Willie Mays fried chicken? Praise God, right? That is a blessing from heaven. That's like little manna that will go straight to your gut and your thighs, but it is fantastic chicken. Well worth it, right? There, I mean, in reality, we have things, when we talk about theology or doctrine, what we kind of talk about are these kind of three levels, where we have doctrine or dogma, things that we hold on to firmly. Then we have convictions, things that while we might disagree on, we believe strongly in. And then we have preferences. And the danger for you and I is that we would let our convictions or our preferences divide us, because we're going to have them all the time. I mean, Rachel and I, we have been married for 11 years. We live in the same house. We have the same kids. And there are things that we fundamentally disagree on. We just do. But we recognize those things that we disagree on aren't going to divide us. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, all kinds of different things that you believe or think or feel, are you're going to have differing opinions about. But the one thing that must unify you is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you is the one thing that you can at least agree on that will move you forward. So you and I, you might not like the guitars, and I personally like, it's a fiddle, right? It's not a violin. It's a fiddle. I'm a country music fan, so it's a fiddle to me. No, it's not. It's a violin. Oh, okay. We might disagree on those things, but we agree on the gospel. And it's that's kind of the element of part of our mission that moves us forward. I mean, every year, one of the things I love to kind of hear about are what the saints have, this kind of mission statement that the coaches put together that kind of drives them forward. And this year it was bow up. That's their mission statement that they're kind of, and the reason is because last year they were kind of a sleeper, right? I mean, no one really knew what was going on. And then all of a sudden they kind of come and they win the division. They go to the playoffs. And when I was reading this article, and Coach Sean Payton was like, listen, no one's surprised by us this year. Like, they're preparing for us. And so what we need to do if we're going to win games, if we're going to make it to the Super Bowl, is bow up and be ready to win. And listen, that's football, but they're on a mission to win a Super Bowl, right? You and I, we have a mission to reach people, right? We talk about it all the time. Live the gospel, serve the city, and be the church. And if we're not unified around that mission that is centered on the gospel, man, everything else is going to distract us. Everything else. And all those other little things or smaller things become distractions that move us away from what God has called us to. And so if we're going to have inward impact, we're united around the central truth of the gospel. But Paul goes on to say this about the inward impact. It's not just about unity, but it's about maturity. Look in verse 13. He says that we would grow up until we would reach mature manhood, right? Mature manhood. Now, if I were to show you a picture of a grown adult and an infant, no one would be confused in this room, right? Hopefully not, because then we got bigger problems. Right? When you look at a grown adult, they can feed themselves, they can change themselves, they can go to the bathroom by themselves, they can put on their own clothes. When you see an infant, they have to be changed. They need help going to the bathroom. They need to be fed. I mean, would it not be weird to see a grown adult who can do all of those things refuse to feed himself, change himself, clothe himself? I mean, some of us would be like, that's just weird, right? That's not right. And that's the point that Paul is getting to here, is that there's a reality that each and every single one of us, when I look at my kids and I see them, there should be certain developments, right, in their life that I see. And if they're not meeting those standards or those developments, I know something is wrong. And Paul is saying the same thing for you and I. The inward impact, when we are united together, when we are using our gifts, what should be happening in our lives is we should be maturing in Jesus. Now, the challenge for us is, what does maturity look like? Because what some of us have been taught, or we thought we heard, was that the more that I learn, the more knowledge that I attain about Jesus and about Christianity means the more mature I am. But those of you who have kids know that's totally false, right? Because my kids know what to do and what not to do. But that's not maturity, right? If I tell my son to do something and he knows that he should do it and he doesn't do it, him not doing it, right, is maturity, or lack thereof, actually. It's the same for you and I. When we think about maturity in the Christian life, listen, maturity, what does maturity look like? It looks like obedience to Jesus. It looks like us not just knowing more about Jesus, but that knowledge leading to a change of heart that then leads to changed actions, where the life we're living actually begins to look more like Jesus. And I just want you to think about some of these examples. What does maturity look like? Obedience to Jesus in things like this. Baptism. For some of you, you follow Jesus, but you've never been baptized. And you're like, hey, listen, it's just getting in the water and getting dunked. No, listen, Jesus says it's the way in which you identify with me. And so if Jesus says be baptized, then we be baptized. We're having some baptisms next week at Change. I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized and you're a Christian, you've professed faith in Jesus, get baptized. Be obedient to Jesus. How about faithfulness? Faithfulness to worship gatherings, to V group, to serving, to giving, all of these different things, realigning your priorities in life, where your priorities look less like the world and more like Jesus. And listen, some of these things that God is asking you maybe to kind of remove or bring about in your life, they're not bad things. Some of these things that God has gifted us with are good things. I mean, I share this every week. The saint season is right upon us. And some of you have a decision to make as to whether or not you're going to choose to be faithful here on a Sunday morning. Are the saints evil? Well, some of you might think so, but no, right? It's football. I think God created football, and it's an enjoyment. But when football, or just fill in that blank with anything else in life, gets in the way of you being faithful to God, it's beginning to hinder your growth in looking more like Jesus. I mean, just think about this. What commitments do you need to make where you can begin to be faithful? It might be saying no to tailgating so you can be here and then go to your Saints game. That you would be here and make a... And listen, it's not about being here to count your head and say so-and-so was here. But it's about being here, sitting under the preaching of the word, worshiping Jesus, serving, giving, taking communion, all of those things that God collectively uses to grow us in our walk with Jesus and mature us into his image. How about the spiritual disciplines? Bible reading. We've been in the F260 plan, or prayer. What about placing yourself under accountability? That's why we've been talking so much about life groups these past 8 months, is because when you get into a life group, you place yourself under accountability, where people are going to ask you tough questions. And maybe for some of you, I don't want them to ask me tough questions, because when they do that, they'll know, or I will know, I'm really not following Jesus. But when you place yourself under that accountability, you put people in your life that are calling you to follow Jesus. All of those things should lead us to this idea of integrity or character. Is who you are here on a Sunday morning the same as when you're at work Monday through Friday, or when you're out with friends on a Saturday? If they were to come here and see how you're living your life right now and what you're investing in and what you're doing, would they see integrity between those two pictures? That's what all of these things should lead to. One author, his name's Eugene Peterson, talks about the Christian life as like this. It's a long obedience in the same direction. In that book with that same title, this is a quote that he says. He says, "There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness." You and I, what we want is the quick fix, right? Like, if I could just become like Jesus tomorrow, that would be great. But number one, the Bible never promises that. And number two, we look in reality, we recognize growth occurs over a long period of time with peaks and valleys, successes, challenges. What God is calling us to as we think about maturity is a long obedience in the same direction, that for the rest of our life we would choose to follow and pursue Jesus. And what we will do over time is become more like Jesus. What we will do over time is mature to where Jesus wants us to be. I want to show you just kind of a practical tool, if you will, from a book called Real Life Discipleship. And what's great about this is that this is called the Spiritual Growth Wheel. And this just kind of helps you place and identify where you are or where other people are as you disciple and lead them, right? So there are people who don't know Jesus, they're in unbelief, or they're considered dead, and they experience Jesus, and then they become an infant, right? Someone who's just come to faith, and if you know anything about infants, they're ignorant, right? I mean, they're ignorant, they just don't know any better. And so for the Christian life, the language and behaviors of an infant are ignorance. They might not know the right things or say the right things or do the right things. It's not because they're necessarily being disobedient. They don't know any better. So you think about that, and then as you grow, you move to becoming a child. My son is 6, my daughter is 3. They are characterized by self-centeredness, right? I mean, they want what they want. And so as we grow in our faith and walk and we become a child, we're growing. We might know the right things. We might do some of the right things, but we're very self-centered, right? What's in it for me? That kind of behavior. And then we move to being a young adult where we move past the self-centeredness and we're God-centered and other-centered, where we're thinking about God and we're thinking about how to serve Him and honor Him and how to serve other people. But there's really no strategy behind that. As we grow in our faith, we begin to think about, okay, how can I do this intentionally with strategy and reproduce it, which is the parent phase. I mean, this isn't like the end all be all, but this helps you begin to think about your own development as a follower of Jesus, your own maturity, and how you're potentially moving around this circle to grow, where you can see yourself growing into the image of Jesus. The last thing that I think Paul says about inward impact is in verse 13, fullness. So not just unity, not just maturity, but fullness. When he talks about until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that at the end of the day, the example, the standard by which we follow is the image of Jesus and growing into that image. And when I read that, I thought about fruit, right? I mean, how many of you love to eat unripe bananas? Is there any? Oh my, you guys are weird. So weird, right? When they're unripe and they're hard and they taste funny, right? How many of you like ripe fruit, ripe bananas? Yeah. Yeah, my son's he's the opposite. If it gets mushy, how many of you are like that? No mushy fruit. Yeah, I know, it's kind of weird. When I'm in a pinch, I'll eat a mushy black banana, but it's not fun. But that's, when I think about this example, I think about that. That there is this point at which fruit is ripening, and then there comes this point where it's ripe and it's ready to be eaten. And what Paul is saying is that you and I, when we are united together, when we are finding our purpose and using our gifts, we come to this place where each and every single one of us are growing into the image of Christ. We're becoming ripe unto Jesus. And we're growing. And Jesus is our standard. Look at Hebrews 4:15 with me. This just gives you an example. The author of Hebrews says this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. And so Jesus has lived in our footsteps. He's experienced much of the same temptation, much of the same challenges, much of the same frustrations, and yet lived without sin. His holiness, His purity, His perfection is the standard by which we should be living our lives. Right? That's why we turn to the gospel. That's why we point to the gospel. I don't stand up here and be like, hey, listen, you need to look exactly like me because I have it figured out. I don't do that. See, look to Jesus. Because Jesus modeled for us the standard that we should be living our lives. And so the question that you and I, that we ask ourselves, that we have to constantly come back to is, today, do I look more like Jesus than I did a year ago? I mean, maybe you should ask yourself that question every week. Today, do I look more like Jesus than I did a week ago, a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago? And as we are asking ourselves that question, hopefully every year we can look back in our life and see fruit that shows us, yes, today I look more like Jesus. Because when you and I, listen, if you and I, when we are using our gifts in the church and we are serving one another, we should naturally be looking more like Jesus. If you plant a plant, put sun on it, water it, feed it, what's it supposed to do? Grow. So you and I are placing our, listen, that's why I go back to faithfulness and being here and reading your Bible. Those are instruments and things that we do to grow, to be more like Jesus. And so listen, if you're a Christian and you've been kind of in these environments, and every year you're looking to grow and grow, and you're looking back on your life and you're saying, man, I don't look more like Jesus today than I did a year ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago. You have to ask yourself some tough questions. Why not? Are you doing what it's supposed to take for God to move and work in your life? It's not growth isn't by osmosis. It's not just going to happen. But listen, what Paul is saying, again, I go back, when we are unified as a body and when we are using our gifts and serving one another, we should be growing until we reach unity, until we reach maturity, until we reach the fullness of Jesus. But Paul goes on, and our impact, he says, reaches beyond just us. Our impact should move beyond these four walls, beyond this community. It should not just be an inward impact, but also an outward impact. In verse 14, he talks about this, the rejection of deceptive lives, of lies. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, and for by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That we would do all of these things, that we would be equipped to build up the body, to reach maturity and fullness and unity, so that we might not be like children. I'm sure you've met those people, or you have those people in your life when they're the most gullible people you've ever met, and you just don't know how they keep believing some of these lies that they're being told. Or you have that person that you've set them down, they want to change their life, and you tell them how they need to go about changing their life, but they refuse to listen. And what they do is they just keep going on and on and on to the next thing or the next fad that might fill them up or leave them satisfied. And every time they come back to you and they're empty because that didn't do it. That's what Paul's talking about here. For the Ephesians, he's warning them to say, listen, people are going to come and they're going to share lies, and they're going to share things that sound really good. But you be cautious. You reject those things because they're not what they seem to be. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I would say most of us in this room want to have impact in our lives. But we continue to build our lives on the sand rather than the rock, and we assume or think that something is going to be different. Jesus is reminding us here, listen, if you don't build your house on the rock, which is me and my teaching, nothing's ever going to change. If you want to make an outward impact, if we want to make an outward impact as a church, we have to reject the lies that the world is telling us, or that false teachers are bringing in, or what we think might sound good but is contrary to the gospel. But we also make an outward impact by speaking the truth in love. Paul transitions, he talks about the rejection of these lies, and then he goes into 15 and 16 to speak the truth in love. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For you and I, we've been called, listen, if we're going to make an outward impact, we speak the truth in love. And yes, in a general way, that means always speaking the truth in a loving way. But I also think it speaks to the gospel. that ultimately the gospel is truth with a capital T. And so you and I, we have been called by Jesus. If we are making an inward impact, if our lives are being transformed by Jesus and we're looking more like Jesus, what that means is it will be a natural overflow of us to then go and share the truth in love. That if you, think about it like this, if you are saturating your mind and your heart with the truth of Jesus Christ, it's just natural that it will flow over. You can ask our staff. I'm a constant reader. I've read like 50 books this year already, and I'm going to be reading more. And when I come into the office, I talk about what I'm reading, and they're bored to death by it. But I talk about what I'm reading because it's the stuff that I'm filling my mind with. It's the stuff that's got me intrigued and curious and wanting to learn more and grow more. And you and I are the same way with the gospel. If Jesus is transforming us, if we are together, united, using our gifts to grow into unity and maturity and the fullness of Jesus, that will ultimately lead to an overflow of the gospel, in which the thing on our tongue and our minds and our life will be Jesus. And I'm not telling you, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, hey, just call off work this week and go down to Bourbon Street and hold up your sign. I'm not saying that. But if you're filled up, if you're being found in the fullness of Jesus, guess what? Something's going to happen at work or at home, and you're going to have a scenario where someone shares something with you. And in that moment, you have an opportunity to share. And the Holy Spirit, because you've filled yourself up with the fullness of Jesus, that's going to overflow. And the answer to the person's challenge or problem or whatever is the gospel that you have filled your life up with. I think that's what Paul is speaking to here. I mean, so for us, the question is, who are we speaking the truth and love to? And I know for so many of us, listen, there's really kind of two challenges when I think about the gospel and sharing the gospel and speaking the truth in love. There's the one gospel that we have to get out of our comfort zone, right? For some of us, it is, number one, is your heart even broken for people who are lost? And if you've experienced Jesus, I would challenge you to go back to that moment when you experienced Jesus, when you didn't have hope. And then for some of us, it's getting out of that comfort zone to share about Jesus or simply invite somebody to church when you've never done that before. And listen, those are big hurdles. And you've got to challenge yourself. You've got to fill yourself up to be prepared for those things. For some of us, the challenge is that we have shared and we've been rejected. And maybe in different cultures, someone's had a really bad day, they recognize they're sinful, you share the gospel, ding, 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 they become a believer right there in that moment. I've found that in New Orleans, and really all of the United States, it doesn't work like that. But that it takes persistence and perseverance. Can't tell you how many times I've invited someone to Vintage, or I've shared the gospel with someone, and on the first time, that's okay, not for me. Maybe it's we've got to continue to be faithful to share. That in this moment was rejection, but how about the 10th moment when we're sharing, when we're praying for? And instead of getting caught up in being rejected in that one moment, we're reminded, okay, my job is not over. I've got to continue to share. I've got to continue to be faithful. I've got to be continue to be faithful to invite them. We get caught up in this reality that we don't see the fruit of our work. And we just assume, well, that was it. But don't forget, you've never been called. Number one, you're not going to get anybody here. Nor are you going to save anybody. You can't. Only Christ changes hearts. And so you and I, our responsibility is just to be faithful to share the truth in love. That as we are working together, we're serving with one another, we're becoming united to one another, that God is changing us, yes, inwardly, creating impact in our lives, but as he does that, we would go out and experience outward impact. As I think about this passage, and I've thought about this passage for the past few weeks, I think Jesus promises impact. In fact, I mean, in the Gospels, Jesus says, I will build my church. And as I think about that, I think about, okay, Jesus, you have promised to do this very thing. So what do I have to do? What is my responsibility? And I go back to these last couple weeks to think about, what am I doing as a follower of Jesus to keep unity within this body? What are you doing as a follower of Jesus to maintain unity in this body? How are we one together? I mean, listen, not just think about that. Think about that practically. How are you loving other people in this church? How are you caring for other people in this church? And as we do that, then we discover our gifts and we use our gifts to serve other people, and we begin to see how Jesus changes us both inwardly and uses us to see change happen outwardly. Jesus has already said, I will build my church. For me, and I hope for you as well, when you think about your life, you want to see impact. What are you willing to change? What are you willing to do that Jesus might use you and our church for impact? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have, God, to worship you and to serve you. And Father, I thank you, God, that you've already promised impact. That Jesus said, I will build my church. And so help us, Father, to be faithful to you. God, for us to be unified together, to use our gifts together, God, that we might grow into unity and maturity in the fullness of Jesus. But as we do that, God, to look beyond ourselves and look outward to the impact that you might make in our world. And so help us now as we respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.